Hey, it's an honor to be with you today. With the help of the Spirit of God, we're learning how to flourish in the midst of some pretty significant trouble. Today, we're going to look at a biblical principle. It's a foundational idea in our New Testament. And to be honest, it's been lost a good bit, or at least set aside. It's the practice of repentance. Not for the pagans, not for the ungodly, but for the people of God to incorporate repentance into our daily lives as a part of our discipleship plan. It's the doorway to faith. It's the doorway to boldness. It's the doorway to confidence in God. It will change the outcomes of our lives. If you need greater faith, then we need to understand how to repent more effectively. Grab your Bible and a notepad, but most of all, open your heart. Now, we're working through a little study under the theme of how to thrive in the midst of big trouble. Big trouble is the vernacular. It's just the plain English word for the biblical word, tribulation. And I suspect many of you know that the Bible ends with this story of a great tribulation at the end of the age that will ultimately be resolved by the return of our King. But between where we are and that ultimate trouble, there will be expressions of trouble and disruption. The Bible describes it in the language of the beginning of birth pains. And I grew up watching lots of different things be birthed, and I can tell you once that process is initiated, those birth pains continue to increase in both frequency and intensity. So I would submit to you that the pandemic that introduced to us a new, it's kind of a reset, to use that word not in the way it's often used, but everything changed. If you haven't figured that out yet, folks, we're not going back to that previous world. And I'm not reluctant or I'm saddened by that. I think God is moving in the most unique of ways, and I want to participate with Him. But I also think we're going to have to understand how to flourish in seasons of disruption. We saw churches across our nation and around the world closed. And I believe there will be future attempts to disrupt churches and communities of worship. I don't think it'll be a virus, but there will be some other pretense for that. We're going to have to know how to flourish in some new ways. And so that's really the point of this little series. You know, I will freely acknowledge I continue to be shocked, amazed, surprised, whatever words you want to plug in there, caught off guard when I watch the rate of change of things happening around us. Things that I used to imagine would take place over decades seem to happen within the context of a week now. I can give you one example, and to be honest, I think a great deal of the reasoning for that is I was asleep. Sleep's a normal part of your healthy lifestyle, but when you're asleep, you're unaware, you're unconcerned, and you're uninvolved. You don't know what's going on. And I think there's been a lot going on that I was asleep to. And for I take it as an expression of God's mercy that I'm a bit more awake, but when I watch the rapid advance of the discussion around gender confusion, it's not based in logic. It's not based in good science. It's based on ideology and a worldview, but the momentum it is gaining and the degree to which it's influencing our culture and the speed at which that is happening is just almost beyond my imagination. We have departments in the universities. We have segments of the finest medical institutions in our nation responding to a perceived need to help young people process gender transformation. We have widespread governmental advocacy throughout that rather immense bureaucracy. That doesn't happen in a week or a two or a month. It's even influencing our military. It's stunning to me. The speed at which it's happening and the breadth of the discussion, I don't have a better excuse than I've been asleep. You can't put those things in place and implement them as quickly as we're watching them break into the open. And I would submit to you, it's going to take a determined, persistent response from us to let our biblical worldview stand in the public square to confront that. It's not a new thing. It's not a new idea. We shouldn't imagine that it's some new depravity at the beginning of the 21st century and the world's plunged into something we've never seen before. If you're doing the daily Bible reading, and I hope you are, you don't have to follow our plan, but you need to be systematically reading through your Bible or you're just simply not prepared. But if you are reading it with us, we're working through the book of Deuteronomy right now. Isn't that a happy, clappy book? Well, it's not. Yesterday was the blessed Abraham, Deuteronomy 28. We read the blessings. Those first 12 verses are pretty high-octane stuff. You're blessed in the city, in the field, when you sit and when you stand, when you come in and when you go out. I'm like, that's for me. But then you finish that chapter, and two-thirds of it is the curses, and you're like, whoo, I don't want to get in that pool. But earlier in the week, we were reading some of the laws of Moses. Now remember, these are being written for the Hebrew slaves. They've been hundreds of years in Egypt. They've seen all of the depravity of Egypt and the idolatry of Egypt and the religions of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. So God said, this is what it looks like to be a holy people, a godly people. And included in that list, if you were reading it, it said men shouldn't wear women's clothes. I read that and I thought, who knew? It's not like a 21st century thing. Human character really hasn't changed. Our adversary doesn't really have a new game plan. We have those same struggles within us. It's been a point of confusion. I learned a principle of biblical interpretation long ago when I was in a formal study set. You know, they said if there is a biblical prohibition that gives you instructions when your ox gores your neighbor, that you can be certain there was a persistent problem with oxen who gored neighbors, or it would have never made it into the book. Well, if Moses is giving them instructions on who should wear what kind of clothing, I promise you it was a deal. So we're not watching anything different. The question is, do we have the courage to adopt a biblical worldview and talk about it? I believe we will. I've been encouraging you for months now to watch, to listen, to think, and to be willing to act. Not angry, not violent, not belligerently, but consistently. So we're taking these few sessions, trying to put together kind of a toolkit that will help us flourish. And I believe flourish is a possibility in the midst of the turmoil and the confusion. We've just started a season of economic turmoil. It's going to get worse before it gets better, because the choices we're making are not fueling stability. And it's not about a party or a politician. Don't fall into that trap. Our leaders have been making these decisions for a long, long time. If you think a politician's going to fix us, you need to spend more time on your knees. There may be a solution that comes through some political system, but it will be the origination of it will be the change in the hearts of God's people. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read the first three verses. Let's leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. That's our goal. We want to grow up in Jesus. You can sit in church all your life and never grow up. We've talked about this before. You do not want to show up at the pearly gates and meet St. Peter wearing Pampers with a pacifier. Can we agree on that? We want to grow up in the Lord? 8 or 10 of you do. I understand that sentiment. You know, when I was a young person, I'd come to these life stages and they would talk to me about some change of behavior and they'd always say, you know, this is about maturing. I don't ever remember thinking one of those points was a good thing. They wanted me to have a job. I was maturing. I didn't want a job. I wanted to hang out with my friends. Got my driver's license. That would help me mature if I paid for gas. I didn't want to pay for gas. I was quite happy to be a kept man. Didn't hurt my ego at all. I was good with that. No, it was about my maturing. Well, you know, God wants us to grow up too. And I'm not much more interested in that sometimes. So the author of Hebrews is challenging his audience. He said, it's time to go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. And he's going to list six things that are foundational to growing up in your faith. The foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. There's six things listed there. And then he says, God permitting, we'll do that. We're going to walk through those six things and see if we can incorporate those into our understanding. In a previous session, a couple sessions back, we said that Jesus was the chief cornerstone of our faith. That's a biblical notion, not just mine. Not our denomination, not the translation of the Bible we read, not the style of worship we prefer, not the wardrobe of the presenter. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Okay? You have no point of entrance into the kingdom of God apart from Jesus. Jesus said it, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you enter in through any other gate, you're a charlatan. There's no other way in. He said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot of ambivalence in the larger church world these days when we talk about the uniqueness of Jesus. Well, aren't there many ways to God? No, as a matter of fact, there aren't. And we're going to have to have the boldness not only to say that, we're going to have the wisdom to understand it, or we will be caught up in deception, because deception is growing at an alarming rate, and it's influencing traditional expressions of church. Well, to that personal foundation, because Jesus is a very personal thing. You don't need a pastor or a priest or a denomination or formal theological training to get to know Jesus. You have to decide that you believe he's the Messiah and choose him as Lord of your life. That is the entry point into the kingdom of God. But once you've done that, we're not finished. And there's a little confusion, I think, around that. I meet people all the time, says, Pastor, you know, all I need is Jesus. I got Jesus and that's all I need. I don't need a church. I don't need anybody encouraging me to worship. I don't need a group of, I just need Jesus. Just me and Jesus is all I need. Well, bless your pointy head. There's a level at which that's a true statement. You don't need a pastor or a priest or a church or ecclesiastical architecture to find your way into the kingdom of God. But the scripture is equally clear that maturity and growing up in the Lord requires community. And we won't do that alone. And one of the reasons for that is we learn about our faith from one another. We need help to grow beyond my perspectives and my experiences and my limits and the circumstances of my life journey. And together, we are stronger. So these six things identify for us a doctrinal foundation for our faith. And we've been a little sloppy. We've had the good fortune of living in a place where, for the most part, a Judeo-Christian worldview informed our legal system and our educational system, and we didn't have to pay much attention to it because it was written into the founding documents of our nation, and it influenced our legal systems, but we've moved away from that a great deal. And we're in a time where I believe you need to understand the foundational doctrines, or you can pretty easily be pushed aside into some troubling perspective or another. So we started with repentance in our previous session, and we didn't quite finish it. So I want to try in this session just to give you a little more practical approach to that. I don't have time to recapitulate everything we did. You'll have to go back and listen. It's archived out there on Facebook or the apps or the websites, or you can put on an aluminum hat and stand outside and probably find it if you just turn in the right direction. It's in a lot of places. But it isn't just about theoretical. What do we do with this notion of repentance? Repentance is a tool for Christ followers, for mature Christ followers. It's not a need for the pagans. I mean, it's certainly a part of the journey that we would invite them towards, but it's not something that's beyond us. It's not something we've grown beyond or we don't need. Repentance, we looked at in detail, it's a change of how you think and a change of how you walk. And you need both of those. Repentance has to reach all the way to your will. If you're not converted all the way to your will, you're not finished yet. You're like one of those destinations in the parable of the sower where the farmer sows the seed in the different paths and it doesn't make it to maturity in three of the four options. You can hear the gospel. You can embrace the gospel. You can be an advocate for the gospel, but not have the depth in order to maintain that faith. And repentance is a very important part of this journey. The beginning of a foundation for maturity is the practice of repentance, not an experience with it, the practice of it. In fact, biblically, repentance precedes faith. If you want your faith to grow, your confidence in God to grow, repentance as a part of your daily routine will have to grow. We're walking through a season where our reality isn't easy to establish. We're not sure which messages to trust or which messengers are really trustworthy. Fear has been unleashed as a tool to manipulate enormous blocks of people. And our opponent are not people or institutions or organizations or expressions of government. The wrestling match is with spiritual forces of darkness in this world. And if you haven't realized it yet, I assure you there's a battle underway for the heart and soul of America. And again, the question, what should we do? How do we respond? I'm just an individual. Nobody knows my name or pays attention to me. I don't have access to great power or resources. What should we do?
I began writing Big Trouble Ahead when we first heard about COVID-19. There was this frightening virus coming our way from Wuhan with predictions that millions of people were going to die. Well, I opened my Bible. I began to say, God, what are you doing? What became so clear to me is that there was big trouble ahead. It's a biblical word. The biblical word's tribulation. And there's multiple warnings that between here and the end of the age, there's going to be some big trouble. We shouldn't be frightened or caught off guard. What I didn't know when I began writing was how quickly it would come or the depths to which we would descend. This week, the World Health Organization said that gender's not binary. They could read their Bible and save them some trouble. God hasn't changed his mind. In our own nation, the violence, the lawlessness, the disregard for boundaries that have been established for generations, the economic uncertainty, it grows week over week. Here's the good news. God has given us a real plan for flourishing in the midst of the trouble. We don't have to be frightened or threatened or intimidated. God's got this, and so do we.
As reeling events continue to unfold in our nation and world, the news headlines will have to be deciphered through the lens of a biblical perspective. And Pastor Allen has an urgent message of hope in his new book, Big Trouble Ahead. We can take hold of a real plan to stabilize us through the shaking and even flourish in the midst of it. Big Trouble Ahead lays out the fundamental truths and instructive foresight found within the Bible to help prepare us to overcome as the birth pains continue. And it explains how to counter the barrage of deception that's trying to rob us of our courage and stability. Get Big Trouble Ahead when donating $25 or more today at allenjackson.com or by calling 1-800-880-5102.
I don't really believe there is true faith without repentance. I give you some examples from some of our biblical heroes. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this was he who was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Jesus' cousin, he has a ministry that precedes Jesus. A supernatural circumstance to his birth, not quite as dramatic as the one in Jesus' case, but paralleling one another, their stories are, John has the assignment to prepare the Israelites for the coming of their Messiah. And his message is one of repentance. God's covenant people, living in the land that he promised them, with the temple in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, and the aroma of the daily sacrifice lifting into the air around them, John's message is all of those things are not sufficient. You need to repent. I give you that because we'll point at our churches and our habits of attending churches, and we know the words to the choruses, and we're trying to stay out of gross expressions of ungodliness and immorality. And so we imagine that the problems we face are because someone else needs to be different. And I believe if we're going to prepare ourselves for the coming and the return of our Messiah, that God's people will have to hear the message of our need of repentance. We have to change. John prepared the way of the Lord by calling God's people back to repentance. So a fundamental big rock idea is we've got to stop imagining if the pagans would just change, our world would get better. If the light would get brighter, there'd be less darkness. But the message didn't stop with John the Baptist. It continued with Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' first directive was not to believe, but to repent. You see, I think we have created the idea amongst people who interact with church and faith and religion that we can come to God without repentance. I mean, no real deep sense of remorse or realignment. We can kind of assimilate God into our belief system. We'll just incorporate attending church with all the other things we're doing. Maybe we'll add a dash of Bible reading, or we'll incorporate some additional vocabulary words so we've got a little bit of a Christianese vocabulary that we can whip out when we're in a group of people that prefer those words. But certainly not a significant change of thought or a significant change of behavior that hasn't really been essential to our message because we haven't wanted to offend anybody. We haven't wanted to be perceived as being judgmental or critical. We have focused on what God will do for us. We've had a good sales pitch about the blessings of God and the goodness of God and the abundance of God, and I believe those things. But we've said very little about what God requires of us. And be certain of this, there are requirements of us. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. Everyone is welcome, regardless of race, gender, education, economic status, IQ. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome. And it's an expression of grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's not based on merit. But for Jesus to be Lord of your life means we have to yield our will to him. And he's Lord of everything. Or he's not Lord of anything. There's a cost. We have to lay our lives down. It's not my life anymore. It's not my calendar anymore. It's not even my money anymore. I serve at his pleasure. My days come from him. My breath today is a gift from God. Now, we don't start there. We grow up into that. We learn to yield. But it's an important part of the message. Jesus' message never really changed. In Luke chapter 24, to put it in a chronology, this is post-resurrection. So 3 years of public ministry, all of the suffering, his resurrection, he gathers with the disciples. He told them, this is what was written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. The gospel is a message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. That starts with us. It doesn't stop there. On the day of Pentecost, as the church goes public, Jesus in Acts chapter 1 ascended back to heaven. Acts chapter 2, the church takes this step forward into the public arena in Jerusalem, absent Jesus' physical presence. A crowd gathers in response to the moving of the Spirit, and Peter addresses them. He tells them the Jesus story as he knows it. And it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? And Peter replied, go to church and join a committee. Well, I mean in the original language. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the first time we have a public record of an audience being presented with the gospel when they responded with this question, what should we do? What should we do? How many times have we heard that question in the last 3 years? What should we do? Churches are closed. What should we do? There's a pandemic. What should we do? Our kids can't go to school. What should we do? We don't trust sources that we trusted not too long ago. What should we do? We're confused by the information streams that we're getting. What should we do? And Peter responds to them, these are the covenant people of God. God's chosen people, uniquely blessed with an inheritance that we're still watching be fulfilled today, 2 millennia later. And Peter says, repent and be baptized. In fact, I think that little three-step process is a pretty good message in every generation. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. The message didn't change. In Paul's ministry in Acts 17, it says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He's in a pagan city. He said, God's overlooked the behaviors that you're demonstrating historically, but it's a new day. He sent his son. And the message of the good news about his son is that you can repent and enter the kingdom of God. You can't get into the kingdom of God without repentance. You can't grow up in the kingdom of God without a change of thought and a change of behavior. You won't study your way to maturity. You may need some information to grow up, but the information will lead you to an attitude change and a behavior change, and the summary term for that is repentance. He goes on to say, he set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of all this to all men by raising him from the dead, and when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Things haven't changed that much. You had me up until that resurrection part. And then they began to mock him. Jesus is not only our Savior, he's the judge. And if you don't meet him as Savior, I assure you, you'll meet him as judge. You see, the ultimate issue in righteousness is judgment. We don't like to pay attention to righteousness. It's a big old religious word. You know, what's it mean? Why do I care? Because if you don't get it right, you'll face judgment and you'll care about that. Repentance, change of how we think, a change of how we behave. Paul's message never changed.
Repentance is about a change of thought and a change of direction. If there's anything that's become real to me since we first met COVID a couple of years ago, it's the need to change how we have thought. The practices of the previous season have not been effective. Darkness has escalated. God's inviting us to a new response to Him. Let's pray. Father, help us to think in alignment with You, to lay down our traditions and our habits and say yes to You as never before. I thank You for what You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
See, I think we have stood apart from our culture. And we've wanted to talk about how wicked it is and how bad it is and how immoral it is and how ungodly it is and how economically irresponsible it is. And we act as if we're like Pilate washing our hands in the basin going, I'll have nothing to do with this. Well, I mean, except the fact that you're going to condemn the guy to death. Do you really think that little pool of water where Pilate washed his hands absolved him of his involvement in that day?
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.